Good morning. Could I have us open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13? When I speak, I often get started and fail to read the verses that are most on my heart that maybe say more than what I could say in all the words that I tend to run together. So I'm going to try with some discipline here this morning to read the Bible and for us to just to look at it and as the Lord speaks to us. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, some very familiar verses this morning, so we need real help to get beyond the familiarity, because we all know familiarity breeds what?
Contempt.
And these are true of spiritual things as well. We treat them with contempt, not overtly, but we do. We treat them we can treat them with contempt because we're not listening. And I do this all the time. So verse 13 of chapter 3, and then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now we're going through this right now on Sunday mornings, and forgive me, brothers, but I'll explain in a minute just a little bit of history of looking at this verse. So we know this story. He came from Galilee, his hometown. He was called a Galilean. And he came during the period of John the Baptist's ministry there at the Jordan to be baptized. He sought out to be baptized by John. And we'll put some meat on that. And then verse 17, and suddenly after this had happened, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then in Luke chapter 9, in verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. What's the word for altered? How many Greek scholars here? What's the word for altered?
Metamorphosis.
What creatures do we know? What empirical evidence do we have in the creation that this actually happens?
Butterflies.
A total change, a total transfiguration, if you will, from one being into another. That's the word. It is metamorphosis. So, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. I thought they were dead. They're not dead, are they? We're not going to die, brothers and sisters. We're not going to die. Those who have gone before us, who know the Lord, are not dead. Did you get that? That's an implicit teaching of the Word of God. There's not some heavy thing God lays on us. He just implies it as a matter and states it as a matter of fact. And we can read this and it goes right over. We miss it. But the truth of the matter is, Moses and Elijah, as will we one day, will be with him, conscious of him and the things around us. Wonderful. Thank the Lord, eh? Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And then verse 35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then in John, the Gospel of John chapter 12, in verse 27, the Lord's own words, many people around him, a mixed multitude around him, those who believed, those who were skeptics, those who were honestly seeking him, those who were critical of him. This is the occurrence of this saying. Do we live in the same kind of world? Sure, we got people around us all the time that are skeptical, unbelieving, for various reasons, things we don't even understand about the human condition, personalities. He's in the midst of that, even now. He was then, he is now, and so are we. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said that an angel had spoken. This morning, I want to title my message, Silence. I was going to ask everybody, am I spelling this right?
No.
And I said, well, I did have it right here. Silence broken in heaven. These three occurrences in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, heaven has broken its silence. You know, at the garden, essentially, what we could say is that heaven stopped speaking to man. At the fall, God had nothing more to say to mankind. Now, we know this to be true if we know and walk this world and know unbelievers, and we may have been in that place. I was at that time. What's one of the biggest complaints or desires of the unbeliever? But that there be proof, right? Well, I've never heard what? I've never heard his voice. I've never heard him speak to me. Actually, it's quite sad. God really, except for a miracle of his grace to come near to man, God really has nothing to say to mankind as we are in Adam. Heaven has been closed up. Heaven is shut. God would have, it would be within his rights, if we understand who he is and how holy he is, how different he is, how wonderful he is, to never have anything else to do with us again. So here, the Lord Jesus, our forerunner, our Savior, our Redeemer, has a wonderful privilege of being the forerunner for us of heaven breaking its silence towards us. He's the forerunner. Now, God has spoken through prophets, but this is a different kind of speaking. I was so grateful for a couple of songs. One is in a prayer about us reigning with Christ. We hear this word all the time in this meeting, and thank God. This morning, what I really want to talk to us about, something that Floyd said a couple weeks ago that just stirred my heart. He felt weak after his message. It must be in the weakness of our natural man that God seems to do many times he does the most, because we're so dependent upon him. Floyd felt that he'd failed a little bit. Boy, not with me. And it was on this matter of us reigning with Christ and our manhood. And of course, when I talk about manhood, I am not just talking about the male gender. I'm talking about manhood, the male and the female, which makes up mankind. So it's intended for us both. But this is a unique, what we've read are three unique occurrences of heaven having something to say at three events in which heaven could not hold its tongue. God could not hold his tongue. Now, I want us to note and write it in the affections of our heart, because that's where I think this whole thing of God speaking to us It has to touch the affections of the human heart. It's not theological. And so, therefore, many of God's dear people don't often, many of us don't come into contact because it's not theological. When God speaks to us, when God speaks, it's something that speaks to the whole of our humanity, body, soul, and spirit. And the Lord Jesus had the privilege of having heaven speak to him and answer him and make a declaration about him. But do not think for one second that that declaration was not intended for you and I as those who are redeemed by him. We too, that voice came for us as well. Now, the sad thing is, like many of those folks when the Lord was around, said that, glorify thy name. Many of us would, if the Lord were to speak, we're not sure what we would hear. We would misinterpret it. We're so out of touch with spiritual reality as it is in a relationship with God that we wouldn't hear him. We'd say, oh, it thundered. Or it was what I ate. It's an upset stomach. It's a digestive problem. Heaven has broken its silence this morning. And the Lord Jesus led the way for this to happen. So that you and I no longer have to have a silence when we fellowship with God. So there are three occurrences. The first was at his baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The next was at his transfiguration. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And then that third one, that third occasion, I am troubled in soul. What was he troubled about? I think he was troubled about what was in front of him. The cross. Separation. Now, I want us to note as well that this speaking seems to come out of, and for only two particular reasons in each occurrence. The breaking of that silence comes with two purposes. One, the divine approval. And we're going to talk about that. The divine approval of his humanity. We get things mixed up, at least I think we do. I do. About, well, he was God and he was man. Let me tell you something. First and foremost, he was man. When he left his father's throne, left eternity, his favorite term for himself was what? Son of man. His association with our humanity says to us two things. First, he loves our humanity, that he would associate with that humanity. Secondly, God has not given up on that humanity. God, as you sit right here this morning, God intends to glorify your humanity. He is not going to make you an angel. He is not going to make you a cherub. He is not going to make you a seraphim. He's going to make you a glorified man after his son. And everything to do in my life and in your life is to bring that about. Whether I understand it at the moment or not, that suffering, that difficulty, that trial is to bring out, or bring back actually, the humanity that he never gave up on. That Adam fell from so quickly. And that Jesus triumphed in. So that's the first thing. Now the second thing about that speaking, the first being, again, just to repeat it, is that that speaking is to reinforce our humanity, not to denigrate it. Secondly, that speaking comes at the hour of which, if we look at the circumstances of when heaven spoke, heaven broke its silence, was at the instant, the second, the nanosecond at which the Lord Jesus was about to suffer. Not just the cross, but his association with sinners. When did he do that? When's the first time he did it? When he was baptized. The perfect man. Never a vile thought. And yet he associated with sinners. Some of us won't have anything to do with sinners. We'll walk around them. I question my strength in the Lord when I do this. Because I'm called upon to be in this world. Not of it, but to be in it. If I fail and I break down, well, that's just part of the test. That's just part of the process of coming into Christ. I am not as afraid, I'm still afraid, but I'm not afraid of failing as I did many years ago. Failure does not have the same devastation. God is not finished. So that occurrence of his speaking, each of them, is right at the point of crisis. And I'm borrowing that term of the Lord's life. All three occurrences, and heaven speaks. Listen, heaven speaks in our true crises. Heaven will always speak. Did you hear me? In true crises, make no mistake about it. Saint, if you are suffering and you're in crises, look up. Heaven is going to speak. Don't be discouraged. Look up. So each came at a time when he set his face towards that death which was to be the great eternal purpose and work of his company, of his coming. Like he told, he said, my soul is in anguish. But what should I say? Deliver me, Lord. Deliver me, Father. No, for this reason is why I came. Aren't you glad he didn't back down? He did not back down. Not in his divinity. This was not the divine speaking. This was the man, Jesus. A man like no other. But a man nonetheless. A man of men. The work of our redemption, to seek and to save what was lost. I've been reduced to that verse in recent months with the passing of my brother-in-law. I don't know what Tony's situation was. I wish I did. But what I've been most encouraged about is that he came to seek and to save what was lost. Tony was lost. I'm lost too. You're lost. I take great solace, great comfort that none that belong to him will be lost. None. I'm sorry. You follow me on that? I don't know if you, I'm sure you do, but I mean, it just comes to me with new. To seek and to save, to take back that thing that was mine, was taken from me, was stolen from me. And I had a party in it. Adam had a party in it. We concurred with the enemy. So I'd like us to look in detail here. We are talking specifically, so we don't steer too far off. We're talking about his humanity. Because these verses have everything to do with his humanity. And we look at what the Lord Jesus did and we say, well, no one could have except God alone. In a sense, theologically, that's very true. But never at one moment, ever at one moment did he ever retreat and resort to the use of his divinity. Do I have verse for that? Do I have verse and scripture for that? Where is it? Repeat it. He emptied himself of all prerogatives of his divinity and became a man. And we have numerous places that we are given very specific instruction that at no time did the Lord Jesus ever resort to his divinity. Another place, he told his, in the garden, he said, don't you know I could call what? Legions of my Father's angels. I could do it. And the Father instantly would have sent them. He commanded the hosts of heaven at his bidding. Yet he didn't do it. I think, had he for one instant, well, that's conjecture. So let's look at each of these and try to enlarge upon them. Let's look at Isaiah 53:12. Isaiah 53 is the great suffering king, isn't it? A chapter that was overlooked, missed, and disregarded by God's chosen people, Israel. Did you hear what I'm saying? They totally missed it, the suffering Messiah. They saw so much, but they missed it. They could not imagine that he would suffer. He's a king. How can a king suffer? One verse in particular, in verse 12, therefore I will divide him, God tells of his son, him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. Now we know this is true of the Lord in his passion, in his love for his parents, his brothers and sisters, the multitudes, his disciples. He poured himself out, the woman at the well. I have food to eat. I think someone read that this morning, right? And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the rebel. That's what transgressors mean. When we think of a rebel, what do we think of? Huh? Someone dressed in gray. Yeah, you think of the Civil War. That was a slang. He was a rebel. Because they separated from the Union. They didn't want the Union. They wanted to be their own country. That's right there is where my loyalty to the South stops and my love for the Union begins. You and I were rebels by birth. He numbered himself. At that baptism, that's exactly what he did by getting down into that water. He associated with every rebel that's in this room. Every one of us, for all time. Rather than say, I'll save you, but from a distance. No, he associated himself with the transgressor. Taking his place with us in the symbol of death, just as ultimately that he would in the actual event of his death. Can you see why heaven had to speak? "This is my beloved son." You know, that was a confirmation of the previous years of the Lord's life. A lot of questions about those so-called hidden years. Well, what happened during it? Oh, there's so much that's missing. There's so little about his young life. Why don't we know? Let me tell you what heaven thinks of his young life. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what God thinks of his life. Things we know nothing about. So as far as his person and character, he had no need of this baptism. And even John saw him. And John said, "What? I have need for you to baptize me, and you come to me?" By this action, he signified his consent to being identified to rebels like me and you. You and I have done nothing to unify the kingdom of God. If we have this morning at all, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of our redemption, that God has brought us in, and somehow we become gatherers instead of splitter uppers. We are dividers by nature. We're very sectarian about ourselves and who we associate with by nature. We know who we want to be around. And we wouldn't have chosen, let's face it, we wouldn't have chosen a lot of people that the Lord has led us to. And yet we can say now, because of Christ, because he went into that water and associated with the rebel, each one of us can say, "I am so glad I know that brother. I'm so glad I know that sister." Richard Pugliarena is with the Lord now. Richard was the greatest miracle I've ever experienced in my life as a Christian. He only had one eye, and he limped horrible. And he was loud, and he was very opinionated. Of course, I'm not. I'm very easygoing. And yet, Richard, I could say from the heart how much I loved him and how much I look forward, like Moses and Elijah, of seeing him. No longer with a limp, no longer blind in one eye. So the Lord's association with our humanity was paramount. And heaven could only respond, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." He was not pleased. Now note this. This is a little theology for you. When God broke in and said that, do you think he was saying he was pleased with his divinity? That's a contradiction. What was he pleased with then? His humanity. And that moment in which he went down and associated with the rebel, heaven could not keep silent. Heaven had to break out. "This is my son, and I'm well pleased." Divinity had nothing to do with it. It was perfect until that moment. It was perfect humanity. Yet to be tested, yet to be tried, yet to be proven. But up to that moment, tested, perfect humanity, God said, "I'm well pleased." So it was not directed at his divinity as the eternal Son, but this is a window, and I'm quoting from someone, a window through which light falls upon his person and character in the years that had been spent at Nazareth. The last time that we heard about him in the scripture was he went home and submitted who and what?
To his parents.
He willingly made the choice at the ripe old age of 12, and I remember it too well. I said in my heart of hearts, I don't have to do what these people tell me to do, talking about my appearance. It nearly destroyed me within 5 years. It nearly destroyed me. Sins like that. Only the grace of God brought me back. So, looking at the second occurrence. So, as with the first occurrence, as well as the third, they are equal in their significance. Now, his ministry is drawing to a close, and his death and departure, of which he spoke of with Moses and Elijah. We read that, right? Luke's the only one who records that little word. What were they talking about? People, I've actually heard sermons. Well, what were they talking about? And actually the preacher does a pretty good job of painting a picture. Well, he could have been talking about this. We could have been talking about that. There's no could have about it. What was he talking about? His death at Jerusalem. Now we could say, well, What were the specifics about his death? That we could say, well, maybe at that moment, if such a thing were true, the Lord Jesus had to decide at that moment whether he would do what he had come to do. He had to make a deliberate decision. Because he said, no man takes my life, right? But I do what? I lay it down. Was that divinity or the human will? Brothers and sisters, it was the human will, I believe. Just like you and I. You and I have a will. We can choose. We can choose. Satan has done a number on this country by turning 67 some odd percent of the population of 325 million into victims of some kind. We're all a victim. Now, why is it a lie? Because the moment you take away the element of my choice, I've gotten myself into this trouble by decisions I've made, you now cannot be held accountable. It's destroying us. Economically and in various other ways, but it's destroying us. I loved it because I found the one group I would fit into, because I'm a victim. And Martin, when Martin became a speech therapist, I said, oh, he's going to help me with my victimhood. Many of you know, you brothers and sisters have known me for some of you for 30 years, most of you, and even Gary knows very well. There was a period in my life that stuttering was so bad, I could not talk. I couldn't dare stand up and speak. And there's an association that I can join tomorrow. It talks all about the prejudices that are directed towards stammering lips. And now, oh, you can join the club. Do you know that these clubs, there are so many of them made up now. There's so many of them that there are literally, it would cover about 60 plus percent of the population. We all have something that we can claim victimhood on. The Lord Jesus made a choice, and I believe that was the conversation. As a man, he made a choice. And of course, our theology says, oh, well, of course, he was God. He had to do it. Now, I'm going to challenge our theology. No, he didn't have to do it. I do not believe that. Had he had to do it, then it's a stacked deck for all of us. The fact that he had to make a choice for himself as a man proves that he never used one time, ever resorted to his divinity. And for that, praise the Lord. As it says, his humanity had through suffering, right, been made complete without further need to make it whole, is what that means. That's what complete means. Nothing else is needed to make it whole. So when we read that verse out of Hebrews where it says that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, what it means is up until that period of time at his baptism and at the transfiguration, during that span of time, his obedience was perfected. He made the choice each and every time. And he was a perfect man. So I believe what actually shined out of him, as an aside, what shined out of him was perfect humanity, not divinity. You didn't know that you were going to shine, did you? Do you know that we're going to shine? What does the prophet say? They shall shine like the what? Like the stars of the heavens. What do you think that is? We're all going to be these little twinkling things. We're going to have digital LED lights on. Brothers and sisters, we are going to be turned, metamorphosized, turned inside out. And a perfected humanity is going to shine forth. Some will have brighter, I don't know, it does say that. Some will be brighter than others. God is not finished with our humanity. He's determined to use that humanity. So as the Hebrew writer says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made complete or whole, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amazing, isn't it? To consider it, that's my interpretation of it. I need some correction, and I will be open to it. But I think we often misplace that and say, oh, that's only Jesus. That's not me. That's not you. Oh, yes, it is me and you. Everything that's happening, as I said straight on, early on, everything that's happening in our life is to bring that humanity to its completeness, to its wholeness. Now, on the third occasion, we're told that he was troubled in his spirit and soul at what lie immediately ahead. He only prayed for strength to see the eternal counsel and purpose of God be fulfilled, which was the glorification of God. And of course, heaven had to say, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now in Genesis, it's declared that man is created in the image of God and was appointed master of all created things, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. As well, we are told that man was put in the garden to dress it and do what else? Keep it, right? The incredible possibilities of man in that new creation at the beginning. Just imagine the possibilities. All of what was to be realized and was intended for man. David was so overwhelmed by this. Many of us maybe have never been overwhelmed by it. I have been. The potential that was lost. I think that's the name of a book, isn't it? Lost Potential or something like that. That's not quite the name of it. But David was overwhelmed that in Psalm 8, Let's look at Psalm 8. He said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" I mean, what is man? David saw by revelation man's original intent. And Psalm 8 is a remarkable revelation. This is not just a psalm, a song. This is revelation that is given to David by the Lord of man's original intent by God. Man, in the first divine intention, is the master of the creation. He is created and born to have dominion. Even this psalm is quoted in Hebrews, isn't it? Chapter 2. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." That's the original purpose of God. All things in subjection under his feet. I mean, man, you and I, we were given an incredible place. We see the latent, not only the latent, but the leftovers of that. How creative man can be in making things, painting things, thinking up things. A lot of it, unfortunately, is thought up for what? For evil. But where was it started? Where was it launched? In the garden. So the writer continues in verse 8 of Hebrews, "But we do not see all things put under him. Why? Because of the fall. I got to tell you, I am so glad that man in his fallen state is not over the creation. Let me tell you how far I will take this thing with creation. Because Jesus, in his ministry, if we read this right, and maybe we haven't put the two together, he commanded the fish to be in the net. What happened to the boat when they tried to pull the fish in? Nearly sunk. What about the storm? He stilled it. And they said, "What kind of man is this?" The donkey, the colt on which a man never sat. I raised horses for a short time. You don't get on a horse that's never been broke. It'll be a memorable thing for the rest of your life. You will never forget it. We've lost our connection since the fall with the creation. And yet Christ, we have specific examples of where there was the reconnection of that perfect man with the creation. The fish, the storm. What does Mark say? You remember what Mark says when he was in the wilderness? He was with the angels ministered, and he was with who? With the wild beasts. See, I don't believe the wild beasts saw him as a threat. Now we have people who want to go and play with grizzly bears up in Alaska. Yeah. Some of you laugh, but there's a movie called what? Grizzly Man?
Yeah.
What happened to him? He got eaten. Because it's just a bear. It's just Tony the Tiger. Or it's just, we do this. This woman down in Lake Elsinore, because they were raising a chimpanzee, had her face mutilated, horribly mutilated by a chimpanzee that was a family pet. We've lost that connection because of the fall. Christ, and I want to be really careful, not Christ. Hebrews says, of course it is Christ, but Hebrews says, "But we see Jesus." It doesn't say, "We see Jesus Christ." It doesn't say, "We see the Messiah." It doesn't say, "We see the Word of God." It says, "We see Jesus." What's significant about that? Jesus was his earthly man name. That's who we see, the perfect man. Oh, for that word, but. But we do not see all things under him. But. What is that but? Spark says it's the great but in the universe. But for the fall, how much could have been? But for sin, the potential that we would have had and been fulfilled in us. But we do not see things put under man. Look, let me tell you again, I'll tell you how far I will take this. I believe that that tsunami that just basically made 15,000 people, now let me put it as graphically as I can. While most of the media is worried about a few people that are getting sick on radiation, no one has died yet as the result. Not that they won't. 15,000 Japanese people, are you ready? Disappeared. They disappeared. In the South China Sea, over 200,000 people disappeared eight years ago. Never saw them again. I believe that if we weren't falling, if we were the perfect man, somehow or other, by either some knowledge from the Lord, we could have had control over those elements. Now that opens a whole can of worms. But when the Lord Jesus commanded that storm, that was a perfect man. That was not God. That was the perfect man who had dominion over even the natural occurrences in the creation. How far we have fallen. I hope I haven't upset at you there with my beliefs, but I believe that's because some of us think, well, the Garden of Eden was a perfect place. It was utopia. It was Mecca. It was paradise. If it were all of those things, then why did God put Adam there to tend it and to keep it? If it was perfect, it required man's touch. It required his care. It required his supervision. It required his dominion. Because it had not yet been brought under the dominion of man after Christ in God. You follow me? The earth has been in this tumult of creation, of the creative act, mountains moving, earthquakes, and this sort of thing for millions of years. Except in our fallen state, we were intended to control those things. Not to our own satisfaction. Aren't you glad that we don't have, that men don't have control over exclusive things like oil or like certain minerals? I thank the Lord every day that there is oil under my feet everywhere on this planet so that one group of men cannot hold tyranny over another. Because of fallen nature. We're a demonic creation in our fall. We brutalize one another. But this is what humanity means to God. We will rule and reign with him. And that's what it means. Not a sort of a circus act of telling water to go here or something to go there. Jesus never did any of those. His exercise of that perfect humanity was in its right place every time. But yet he exercised it as a man. You and I will one day, in our glorification, we'll do the same. I'm looking forward to it. I am looking forward to it. I'm so glad, though, he's going to change me completely because I don't think I could handle, first of all, the ego, just the human ego. Some of us write or do some silly little thing that we get complimented, at least me, some little thing we get complimented on and everybody says, how wonderful we are and what happens to our head. It explodes. We are so fallen. So how different things would be if not for that word and what is behind that word, but. Man as he is today has failed to realize the divine intention. And yet, as we read, but we see Jesus. The Hebrew writer says, ah, Adam no longer has dominion, fallen Adam, but we see Jesus, made a little lower, and so on. So he was master of the storms, of the fish in the net, the wild beast, the colt, and so on. He was indeed God's perfect man, having dominion over the things of his Father's creation. And this, let me just tell you, this is our destiny. We too, you and I, are destined with such power. It's going to have to be changed. We can't do it in this body. He'll have to give us a different body. He'll have to glorify us. He can't trust us. But the process has begun. And it is always, that process of reigning is always, I like what Lance said years ago. He said, the process of a reigning begins with what? Going down. And then you go up to the throne. You go, you accept the cross. I accept the cross as an integral part of God's work in my life. And that cross, I think I make it sound way too romantic. You know what the cross does? We all know what the cross does. It X's me out. I get removed. I get displaced out of my place. And Christ gets put there instead. So this all started in my heart when Floyd talked about our destiny. And then we've been studying in Matthew. We find it hard to believe that the Lord, first of all, truly did empty himself. We say, well, he had to have kept a little bit, because I would have kept it in a little secret spot that nobody knew of, and then when I really got into trouble, I'd pull that out. You know, my mother used to call it mad money. What's mad money? You hide it somewhere. My mom always had money hidden. In fact, in the end, she had it everywhere. It was ridiculous. We were finding it for a year after she'd tuck a few dollars here and there. I think it was her, just because she was so poor when she was young. We think the Lord, from that standpoint, he had mad money. When he really got into a pinch, well, he didn't. He completely emptied himself. And at that, heaven could not be silent. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Let's sing just verse 2 and 3 of 298.